I received another question, so I'm going to read it to you and give you what I think is the Bible answer. And this is the question. On the first handout, it was stated that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Is that like saying Jesus is both God and Messiah? It's a good question. And perhaps maybe I should explain it this way. When it comes to Jesus, many, many Bible-believing Christians do not realize that the Jesus of the New Testament is the Jesus of the Old Testament. He is the same throughout the Scriptures. The problem is that today there's been a lot of emphasis, and I do not know how many of you have heard the emphasis, that the Old Testament was for the Jews, and it does not pertain to the Christians today. I remember a certain lady whose pastor came to visit her, and she asked him a Bible question. Well, he said, "Do you have a Bible?" He said, "Yes, I do." So she handed the Bible to the pastor, and it was very thin. And he opened it up, and the only thing that was in there was the book of Galatians. And he said, "What happened to your Bible?" Well, she said, "Pastor, in church you said that the Old Testament was not for us. That was for the old Jewish times." And so she said, "Since it's not for us, I took it out." "Then you said, no one can understand the book of Revelation, so don't even waste your time trying to figure it out." So I tore that one out. And so every time I went back, the final statement you made was that the only book for the Christian was the book of Galatians. So I got rid of everything. That's all I have. Now you may think that's a funny story, but it's a true story. There are people who are confused because of the emphasis being given that the Old Testament and many parts of the New Testament don't pertain to Christians. The reality is that the Bible says of itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay. How much of it? All Scripture. So how much can you count on? All of it. Now the answer. Jesus, then, is declared to be God. Let me read it to you. Do you have your Bible? You can look in your Bible. And sometimes this verse of Scripture seems to be elusive simply because it actually speaks about Christ, but there's a little confusion about it, and I want to clarify it. John chapter 1, and look at the first chapter, verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. I explained this verse before, but I'm going to just give it a little bit more attention tonight. I want you to notice it says, "In the beginning was" who? "The Word." Okay? Now, in the actual Greek, it says, "En archi enologos," "in the beginning was the Word." "Keologos," "and the Word was" "in proston theon," "was with the God." "Keologos Theos." The word Theos is the word in Greek for God. So it is saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." That is why in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." It doesn't say my image, it says our image, which means then that there was more than one present. Would you agree with that? More than how many? More than one. In fact, when Adam sinned, the Lord said, "The man has become like one of us." One of what? Us. Which means then that in heaven there's more than one involved. That is the Father. Who else? The Son. And who else? The Holy Spirit. And that's why when people baptize people, Jesus said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And these three are equal to one. Now, if you notice, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word was. Now, why does it say was? Why doesn't it say is? It simply says was because it is referring to what time of history? In the beginning. How does the Bible begin? In the beginning. So it is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in verse 14 it says, and the Word became what? Flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glorious of the only begotten. Now what about John 3:16? What does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. So we beheld the glory as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Who is that only begotten? It is Jesus Christ. And so the mystery is that of divinity becoming flesh. Now people say, that's impossible. God has given us many things in nature to help us understand that there are things that, humanly speaking, are impossible. For example, how many of you have seen a caterpillar crawling? Okay. How many of you have seen it spin a cocoon? And how many of you have seen it sprout out of the cocoon in a different form? And what is that called? A butterfly. Now tell me, how long has it taken intelligent human beings to figure out how to fly? How long? Flight was first started by the Wright brothers, correct? So how long? We're talking about almost 5,500 years that we bright people have figured out finally how to develop some instrument that we can fly in. We still haven't figured out how to fly. And yet a caterpillar, who doesn't have the size brain that we have, has figured out how to do that. How does a caterpillar become a butterfly? Any answers? Scientists don't know. So they just use a big word. What's that word? Metamorphosis. But does that tell you how? No, it just tells you it's a big word to explain something that nobody understands. So if there was a frog watching that caterpillar, and all of a sudden climbing up in a tree, spinning a cocoon, and finally coming out as a butterfly, does that frog understand what has happened? You and I can't either. That's why the Bible says the mystery of godliness. The what? Mystery. It says God was manifest in the flesh. That's in 1 Timothy. God was manifest in the flesh. Can you understand how divinity can become flesh? No. But I believe it because I believe that Jesus did come and lived on this earth. And after he lived on this earth, he went back to where he said he would go, back to heaven. We say amen to that. So Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And the problem is that you say, now wait a minute, those are three gods. Just consider God, the term God, as a title that carries with it abilities. In other words, when you say Jesus is God, it means that he has the ability to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and omniscient. Omnipresent, pardon me. The Father is all-powerful, all-knowing, and omnipresent. The Holy Spirit, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent. So when you say the God, you're really saying that this particular being has those qualities that humanity does not have. All right? Now, I won't take any more time, but if you want to wrestle with me after the meeting, I'll be more than glad to show you a dozen of texts. But I have a message to present tonight. So I hope that answered that question. Jesus actually has many titles. How many? About 40. How many? About 40. Which means then, that not one title is sufficient to describe the fullness of the glory of our Redeemer. Let's pray together. Father, as we study the Word tonight, we commit ourselves to you and pray for your Spirit to guide us. We thank you for your promise. In Jesus' name, amen. One day I was outside raking, and my wife called me in because the phone had rung, and the person on the other end happened to be calling from Australia. And in those days, we were living in South Dakota. He called and said to my wife, "Carol, what in the world is happening? Is this Armageddon?" And my wife said, "What are you talking about, Bruce?" "Go turn on the television." And when she turned it on, this is what she saw. Plane number 2 heading into the Twin Towers. And we sat amazed watching when the second plane hit, the building erupted into flames. There was a particular church member from the 86th Street Church in Manhattan that had just gotten employment at the Twin Towers. And that was his first day. And unfortunately, his last. People were shocked. We were shocked. And people began to ask the question, why? Why is it that good people suffer? Sometimes from other people. Because of other people. Why is it that good fathers die? Why is it that there's pain and suffering and misery on this earth? Why are we having so many things happening? The storms, the tornadoes, the hurricanes, etc. Who is responsible for it all? But unfortunately, most people blame whom? God. Oh God, why have you done this to me? God, why have you permitted this to happen? The insurance companies have become wise in that. And when something happens and they don't want to pay insurance, what do they say? It is an act of who? Of God. Why do they blame God? Why is it? Why is God getting the black eye for all the things that happen? Well, the Bible has an answer. And I'm going to try as best as possible to share with you why. First of all, God is not the originator of evil on this earth. And if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives a parable. And in that parable, he is comparing the planting of evil and good on this earth by the casting of seed. And there in the book of Matthew chapter 13, you will see the parable. It begins in verse 24, and it starts by the seeds being planted. And after the seeds are planted, the good seeds, then there sprung up also what? Tares. And so verse 27, the servants asked the question, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Then where did the tares come from?" Jesus then gives the answer in the following verses. He said, "He who sows the good seed is who? Son of Man." Now, notice it says, "He that sowed the good seed is who?" Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. Jesus is saying that he is the one that planted good seed on this earth. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you find that God made two beings, Adam and Eve. And then in verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1, it says that everything that God saw was not just good, but it was very good. Which means then that God did not plant evil in this earth, he planted only good. But here it says that the one who planted them was who? The Son of Man. Who, by the way, is the Creator. And I can give you verses on that. And you'll find the verses in your outline. But listen. Then the question about who sowed the tares, Jesus continues in the parable and says, the field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. So Jesus sowed the good, and it says the world, the field is the world, so we know then that Jesus planted good people on the earth. But then it says that the one who planted the tares did not come from the Lord, but came from the wicked one. So now we're introduced into somebody being called wicked. Then it continues to explain and says that the enemy who sowed them is who? The devil. So let us be clear. God planted good, but the devil planted evil. The scripture continues to give us more insight into this whole thing of the devil. Now, most people who are secular-minded do not believe that there's a devil. And they are at risk. Because if they do not believe in a devil, then they're open to whatever he does to them, and they have no idea that he's the one doing it. Who is the devil? Well, I think you and I might have had different ideas when we were children of a devil. I remember when I was a little boy, I was told by the nuns that there was such a thing as a devil. And they painted him as having horns, having a pitchfork that he could toast people with, and that he had a tail, he was red, and that he had hoofs like a goat or something. So it was a half-human, half-animal type of creature. And then she described him as being in charge of hell. And then they made it so real to us that it made us kind of scared to avoid this kind of being. Well, where do you see him? Well, they always said that he was always hiding in the dark. Hiding where? In the dark. So as a little kid, my bed was high enough, but I could not see underneath it. It was dark underneath there. So when it's time to go to sleep, I would not walk to my bed for fear that that creature was hiding underneath there and would grab me by my feet and haul me down to where he was. So what I would do is I would take a run and do a leap into my bed. That way I can guarantee that he could never get me by my feet and pull me under. Okay. So, the devil, however, that the Bible reveals, is not some heinous creature like that, which I'll show you a picture shortly. But he has many titles as well. Here they are. He's called Lucifer, Dragon, Serpent, Beelzebub, Angel of the Bottomless Pit, Abaddon, Belial, Apollyon, Liar, Satan, Adversary, Roaring Lion, Deceiver, Murderer, Accuser of the Brethren, Covering Cherub, Prince of the Powers of the Air, the Tempter. Several titles. And these particular titles do not give you a picture of some heinous beast that looks something like this. But rather, the word Lucifer actually means light bearer. What does it mean? Light bearer. And so the Bible does not give us a picture of a heinous creature that's half human, half animal, but rather it gives us a picture of a being that was very intelligent and very bright. And it gives us the, as it were, rolling back the curtains and helps us to see behind that we're really not fighting against flesh and blood, but that we're fighting against powers that are behind what we can see. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness." Now notice it says, "the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So we're not fighting with some ignorant type of creature. And it's always amazing to me to go to places where people somehow think that this creature, so lack of mind power, that he can be tricked. For example, when I was in Singapore, I went to the Buddhist temple. And there in the Buddhist temple, they had all sorts of dragons up on the top of the roof. And then they had sphinx. They had dragons and sphinx. And I came to a set of stairs that were kind of crooked, zigzag. And I thought, why did they do that? They could have just made it straight. I said, why did you put it zigzag? They said, well, that's just in case a dragon is chasing you. They have a hard time going around corners, so you can outrun them. And then they pointed to a mirror inside the corner of a house. So the window was there, inside the window was a mirror. And what was the purpose of the mirror? In the event a dragon is coming around the corner, he sees himself, but he doesn't know it's himself. He thinks there's another dragon in there, so he goes on to another place. Now you say, well, how can people believe those kind of things? The reality is that people do. And to think that's something that they're so afraid of doesn't seem to have a lot of brains. Because you would think that somebody who came around and saw his picture in the mirror would figure out, okay, that's me. Nobody else is inside. It's a mirror. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible reveals a living creature who is highly intelligent, and it tells us where he came from. So, if you want to know the answer to human suffering, I would recommend you read the book of Job. Which book? The book of Job. In there, you will understand that it is not God that brought the suffering to Job, but it was the evil one. But let me just give you some information about that. The Bible has, as I said early in the beginning, has two chapters of the mirror images. The first two chapters and the last two chapters. So the first two chapters in Genesis picture a perfect world, perfect people, perfect diet, perfect home, perfect relationship between man and God. No suffering, no crying, no pain, no misery, no death. In the last two chapters, you'll find the same thing. A perfect home, perfect diet, the tree of life is there, and man is at peace with God. So you have a perfect home, perfect place, and you have a perfect home and perfect place. What the Bible is describing to you is that this is the way it was in the beginning, and this is the way it's going to be in the new beginning. God will restore all things. Okay? You understand? But the entire Bible is to teach us how to get from point A to point Z. If you want to know how it was in the beginning, read the Bible. If you want to know how it's going to be in the new beginning, read the Bible. And by the way, one of these nights we'll be talking about that place of what we call the redeemed. So, it is called Eden Lost and Eden Restored. And the entire Bible tells you how you can get from the lost condition of man to finally being at peace with God and living with Him. Now let's continue. In Revelation chapter 12, God draws back the curtain and tells us that this angel or this being was actually living in heaven. And where? In heaven. And the scripture says that at some point war broke out, and that there was two main leaders in this battle. The first one was called Michael. And by the way, the word Michael, Michael, which means one who is like God. What does it mean? One who is like God. So Michael, the Bible says, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. In verse 9 it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called what? The devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So at a particular time in history, we do not know the date, because the Bible does not reveal it. There was the first battle that took place was in heaven. Where? In heaven. Which makes you wonder why. And the Bible gives us the answers. That particular angel was called Lucifer, or Satan, or the devil, or the dragon. In Isaiah 14 it says, how are you fallen from where? From heaven. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. And by the way, the word stars in Revelation chapter 1 means angels. I will exalt my throne above the angels of God. I will be like the Most High. The Bible reveals this, that Satan at one point in history was what is called a covering cherub. A covering cherub was a particular angel that had the high privilege of standing in the very presence of God. And so he was the direct connection between God and the host of heaven. We don't know and understand why it is that it happened, just like parents don't understand why it is that they can bring up a child in the right way and that child go the wrong way. Is that true? I'm sure that there may be people right here who have raised children, hoping that those children would be a pastor, hoping that they would serve God, etc. And tonight they weep because that particular child that they thought would go a different direction is going the contrary direction. How that happens, we don't understand, except for this. God is not desirous of having robots. God has created free-willed beings. There's a danger when you do that. When you give free will to something, there's always a danger that they may not understand you, or that they may choose a different direction. But love must do that. Love must permit free will. I'm sure all you ladies who are here tonight who are married are glad that you have a husband that loves you. And I hope, husbands, that you do love them. But how many of you ladies would like your husband to give you a list of what they expect you to do before you got married? Any of you? I think you will agree that that would not be a good thing to do. But you do things for your husband because you love him, and because you recognize that he loves you. But what if your husband were to say to you, sweetheart, if there are a million others, you would be the only one. But when he said that, there was not another woman on the face of the earth. How much would that mean to you, ladies, if there were not another one? And he would say, if there were a million others, you would be the only one. How would you know that to be true? unless there were a million others, and you would be the only one. Do you understand what I'm saying? So God has created beings capable of loving. He created Lucifer capable of loving. But with that capability, the free will, there's always the possibility of choice. And sometimes with our children, we control them when they're young. But when they start becoming adolescents, you find yourself challenged. You can no longer control them. Is that true? Remember this. A child, when it is young, is like a small tree. You can bend it. You can direct it. But when it becomes a big tree, it doesn't bend anymore. So give that child the best direction you can give it. And the Bible says when he is old, he will not depart from the way. But listen. The scripture says that this angel is perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Till what? Till iniquity was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. Self-exaltation came into his mind. And he decided that he wanted to be equal to the Creator. And by doing so, he decided to incite the others to kind of give him the support. And that began the first controversy in heaven. And no matter what God did to try to guide that angel in the right direction, he made up his mind that he would have none other than the place of God. And that created the war, and the devil was cast out. Now, God then created the earth, and he created the earth perfect. You may ask the question, why did God then not destroy that devil? Since God knows the end from the beginning. And the simple answer is this, and I just want you to sense that I'm trying to make this as simple as possible, even though the challenges that the Bible portrays or gives us are filled with a lot of mystery and a lot of questions. But just simply, when God created Lucifer, God created him with a purpose, to be the light bearer. He decided to not be the light bearer, but bear his own light. And by the support of the other angels, that controversy began. He was making charges against God, and the charges were that God was unjust, unfair, not equal. And by doing that, he was hoping to undermine God so that the angels would see that he was better than God himself. Now, God could have wiped them out and wiped out all the angels that had rebelled. But then what about the other angels who are watching? How would they have responded? Would they have then been subject to God simply out of fear? And how does it work when a wife only fears the husband? Is that a good experience? Yes or no? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so God did not want beings who feared him. And that's a terrible thing that has happened today. That most people who turn to God because of what? A fear. Especially, and I've been to churches, I've heard preachers preaching, describing the people in great agony and suffering in the flames. And they picture it so dramatically that it just scares people to death. And they decide, well, you know, I better go straight. I don't want to go to that place of suffering. So people are either led to go straight, as it were, or completely retaliate against that concept and decide, I'm not going to serve that kind of a God, that kind of a tyrant. I don't accept that, and I will never accept that. So you have rebellion, and you have retaliation, and also you have ignorance. People following God simply out of fear. But God went ahead, and in spite of the rebellion, created planet Earth. I've been to many beautiful places on the Earth. How many of you have been up to Bush Gardens? Any of you? You know what Bushock Gardens is? Beautiful place, what do you say? Gorgeous place. But I dare say that what God created must have been far more beautiful than anything we've seen in our day. God also created man. He says that he made man in our image, according to our likeness. God wanted man to be like him. You've heard the old saying, the chip off the old block. Like the Father, so the Son. God wanted you and I to have a relationship with him that was akin to a father and son who love each other. But he also made man with the power to choose. And when he did that, who was watching? Lucifer was watching. Lucifer was watching because he was hoping that he would have an opportunity, since he made the charge against God that God was not fair. God then allowed one spot where that angel could tempt man, and God simply told man, don't go there. How many of you have told your children not to go to a certain place? And have you? And what do? They go. I'll tell you, I had a lady who was a church member, had a little boy. He was really, really quite stubborn. And his mother kept on telling him, don't do this, don't do that. Well, that kid always did the opposite. Always did the opposite. Until one day, mom said, don't ride your bike in the street. And when mom was not watching, what do you think he was doing? He was riding the bike on the street. And a car came, and that was the last thing that little boy did. He lost his life simply because he wanted to do his own thing. For some reason, Eve was drawn to the idea that she could have a better situation than what God had offered. Lucifer decided that if he could tempt her to fall, then God would be in a situation where he would have to do one or two things. Either he would have to destroy Eve and Adam because they rebelled against God, or he would, if he really was a God of love, then he would not destroy them. And he would let them live. And so he was banking on either proving that God was a tyrant. Look at that. All they did was eat a small fruit, and look what God did to them. Or the opposite. God forgave them. And God, if you can forgive them, then you have to forgive me and let me back up in heaven. But he did not bank on what God would do. He strategized, but the strategy did not work. Because God had other plans. Plans that were finally revealed in the New Testament. Eve took the fruit. And by taking the fruit, she was separated from God. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have had your mom say to you, now I made some cookies, don't touch them? Any of you? All right. Now, what's on your mind once mom tells you not to touch them? What do you want to do? And let's suppose then that while mom walks out of the kitchen, you sneak in there, okay? And let's suppose that as you reach your hand into that jar about to get that yummy cookie, you hear footsteps. All right? Now let me ask you a question. Where would you like mom to be at that moment? Next to you or far away? Where would you like her to be? You would rather enjoy the cookie and have mom being far away. Is that true? How many of you have done that? Would you dare to raise your hand? I have to raise my hand too. All right? But think about it. And this is something we don't think about. Children, listen to me. At that moment, that desire to satisfy yourself causes you to want to separate from your mother. At that moment, that little small sin of taking the cookie has created a separation between you and the one you said you love. Sin separates. Sin what? Separate. And because sin separates, God had no desire that his children would be separated from him. But now he had a dilemma. Man fell. They went and hid from him. But God was not going to give them up. God went looking for them. And then God revealed to him that wonderful plan of salvation. God finally gave him that first gospel promise that in their place, somebody would come in the future to die in their place. And so I would put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and unto thy seed, which is what? Christ. Christ then was promised to the human race that at some time in the future, he would come down, take man's place, and die for man's sin. God could not forgive man and just let him come into the kingdom the way he was. So God put a sword in the garden to make sure that man could never partake of the tree of life. But God did not leave man hopeless. God gave man hope. And that hope was centered on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And through the centuries, man then looked for the coming Savior that would die for them. But God then created a plan where man could demonstrate his desire and his longing to be with his God. And that plan was the sacrificial lamb. That sacrificial lamb pointed to the time when the Son of God would give his blood for mankind. So right there, there was a division. There was a what? A division. And when Adam and Eve had two boys, the first two boys, you see the immediate results of sin. You see Cain and Abel. Abel desired to follow God. He accepted the plan that God had made, but Cain would not. And Cain then killed Abel. And if you read in Genesis chapter 4, you'll discover that when Cain killed Abel, Eve lost hope. Because somehow in her mind, she believed that one of the boys was the seed, the coming Redeemer. And when she saw that Cain would not submit to God's desires, and she saw that Abel would, she thought that Abel would be the seed. But then when Abel was killed, she knew then that it could not be Abel, and definitely now it could not be Cain. But God says then, in the last two verses of chapter 4, that God gave Eve another child. And that child was named Seth. And the Bible says, and through him, man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Faith then took hold of the human race, and the controversy between good and evil began on earth. And that controversy continued until finally Jesus came. Now, to speed up, Jesus says that the devil was a murderer from when? From the beginning. So if you think of people dying, don't blame God. Put the blame where it belongs. It is who? The enemy. But on the other hand, if you think of life, think of Jesus. Because it was Jesus who was willing to limit himself and become a human being. So that as a human being, he could demonstrate to you and to me what our Father was really like. Because even in Christ's time, people had the misconception that God was somebody you had to fear and run away from, or else submit in servile attitude to God. But Jesus came to give you a true picture of his Father and of the God of heaven. And so Jesus demonstrated the opposite of what Satan was doing. You see, Satan had the attitude that he loved power. So he was interested in power. Christ did the opposite. He demonstrated that love had power. So there are people today who love power. But there are also people today whose love is powerful. And what God wanted was for mankind to reflect the character of Christ in being what the Bible calls Christians. And the word Christian simply means one who is like Christ. The war then continued. And the whole Bible in the Old Testament is to show you how it was that at certain points the righteous were almost obliterated. In other words, when you come to the time of Noah, all right, they were only eight. How many? Eight righteous. And God had to do something, because if all the righteous were eliminated, then the only people alive would be the wicked, and God would have no other alternative than to destroy the world. And by the way, let me say this to you, Christian. The reason why we're still here today and people are enjoying their lives as wicked as they want to be is because you are still on the earth. That's why Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Salt preserves. Salt what? It preserves. But when it came to Noah, there were only how many? Eight. And if God had not interposed, the human race would have been completely obliterated. God then saved the eight, and with those eight, he replanted them with the hope that mankind would see the love and kindness of God and turn in the right way. But it wasn't long before the devil affected another one, and that one was Ham. And from Ham came all of the rebellious, riotous, immoral tribes that you read about in the Old Testament. So you had the good and the bad. But the bad always grew faster. Is that true? I mean, in your garden, what grows the fastest? The tomatoes or the bad weeds? The bad weeds, correct? So if you don't watch it, they'll overtake the plant very quickly. Is that true? So it is today. And that's why we are living close to the end of time, when God is allowing mankind to demonstrate his true nature. Those who want to follow Christ can demonstrate a Christ-like nature, and those who have no regard for God show a different nature. And that's why you're seeing the kind of things that ISIS is doing, completely barbarous acts against mankind. What you're seeing around the world, the increase in violence, etc., is that God is allowing man to show which side he is choosing, either the power of love or the love of power. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ came. And when he came and was crucified, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the what? The prince of this world be cast out. It was on the cross that God revealed to what extent he would go to save you and me. The mercy and love that God demonstrated there on the cross, it beyond comprehension. Yet God wanted for mankind to see his true character. If you have any question about the goodness of God, look at the cross. You know, I was in Australia, and I went to visit a man with the pastor who called my wife from Australia. I was doing something in his church. His name was E.B. Price. And he took me to this home. And I asked the gentleman that he wanted me to visit, I asked him the question, what do you think of God? And he immediately said, I can't serve a coward. Now that's pretty offensive, right? But I just asked him, I said, can you explain? Can you give me a little bit more information. What do you mean? And he said the following. He said, what kind of a coward do you guys worship? What kind of a man would allow his son to suffer? Why didn't he come down himself and suffer? He was a coward, and that's why his son had to suffer. So I asked him a question. I said, "Sir, do you have any children?" He said, "Yes, I have a son." And I said, "Let me ask you a question. If you and your son had to be tortured, which would be more painful? For you to take the torture for your son, or for you to watch your son being tortured?" And he looked at me. And it was as if though his mind was wrestling with this new concept. And tears came to his eye. And he said, "I never saw it that way before." And I said, while Jesus was hanging on the cross suffering, the Father was also torn and suffered. But he did so because of his great love for you, my friend. Yes, it was more painful for him to see his son suffer than it would have been for himself to have gotten on the cross. "No," I said to him, "I don't serve a coward. I serve a loving God." If you ever have any question about your God and how merciful it is, take a long look at the cross. It is only at the cross that we get to understand the awfulness of sin and the greatness of God. No wonder it says, "For God so loved the world that he did what? That he gave his only begotten Son." He died for you. For who? For you. I was doing a Bible working program in Baltimore. I was a Bible worker with a man named Joe Cruz. I was associated with him long time ago when he started his ministry. And my job was to prepare the ground for Joe Cruz. And I knocked on the door, and there was a young woman came to the door. But it was obvious that that young woman was drugged up. She could barely stand. Her eyes were kind of glass. And I said, I'm sorry, but I have this person who's supposed to live in this place. Oh, he's gone. He doesn't live here anymore. And I said, "Well, I have some Bible studies. Would you be interested in taking them?" And she kind of looked, and she was kind of weaving back and forth. And she said, "I guess so." And I said, can I come in for a minute so I can show you how it works?" "Yeah, come on in." So I walked in, and the place was a horrid mess. I mean, it was filthy inside there. And the saddest thing was that she had a little boy, which was about 2 years old, in that filthy mess. And so there was not a place to sit that was clean, so I stood and shared with her the study. And then I said, "Do it, and I'll come back next week and see how you did with it." "All right." So I left. Next week I came, and the place was still the same mess. And the next week I came, and the next week I came. And finally, about the fifth week, when I knocked at the door, she opened up the door, and she was bright. The cloud had gone. Her eyes were sparkling. She looked like she was in all her senses. And she said, "Louis, come on in. I got to tell you something." I went inside, and the house was sparkling clean. The stack of filthy dishes that were stacked up in the sink were all gone. The whole house was clean. And I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, as I kept on studying these lessons, I began to kind of understand some things." And then she said, "I decided, you know, God is not happy with this filth around here. I need to clean it up." So she began to clean. And she had the head of Christ kind of looking up with the crown of thorns. And so she began to dust it. And as she was dusting it, she pricked her thumb. And she said, "Ow! She said, boy, that hurt. And then as I looked at the face and experienced that terrible pain, I realized, if this hurt me this much, how much he must have suffered for me. And she said, right there, she sank down to her knees and decided that she would give her heart to Jesus. And praise God, she was delivered. What do you say? Listen, Christ is still battling, because after the cross, the devil continued to do his things. But the Bible said he's cast down. He's what? He's cast down. And Jesus says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. The devil used to be able to go to heaven and taunt the angels. But after the cross, the universe could see the true spirit of Satan. So he is bound to the serpent. And the Bible says that the devil knows that he hath but a short time. Things will increase, intensify. The storms will intensify. The earthquakes will increase in number. The tornadoes will intensify. Diseases will continue to ravish humanity. Evil will continue to increase, because the Lord has said that he will allow the devil to have his way, but at the same time, he's willing to protect us if we are willing to have him as our Lord and Savior. Now tonight, would you accept him as your Lord and Savior? How many of you here tonight can say, I can love a God like that? Can you love a God like that? Would you stand tonight and say, Lord, I thank you for making a way of salvation for me. I am grateful that Jesus has come, and I'm thankful that through him, I can have hope. I just praise God for the salvation he offers. And I wonder tonight, is there one of you here who has now seen it in a different way and would like to say, Lord, I not only stand, but I want to come up to the altar to say, Lord, I'm giving myself completely to you. I want to do it just now. Would you come to the front? We can have prayer with you. You've never really surrendered yourself to Christ, but you want to do that tonight. You want to say, Lord, I can serve a God like that, and I'm coming. Are you willing to come? Are you willing to step out of your pew and slip down and say, Lord, I'll give you all my heart. Here I am. Do you need prayer? Would you come? Is there one that would come? God bless you, young man. Will you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. I know there's this struggle, but I know Jesus can have his way in your heart. Is there another who would come and say, yes, I'm willing to give my heart to the Lord, and I'm willing to follow him. I can serve a God that way. I'm willing to do that. God bless you, my friend. Are there others who would like to come? Would you come? We can have prayer here tonight. We can rejoice in what the Lord can do for us if we give our hearts to him. Is there another who would like to come? Is there another? Let me just tell you that when I was called, just as tonight, for the first time that I listened to a preacher preaching, I was sitting in the back row, and for some reason I became very cold, and my teeth began to chatter, and I didn't understand what was going on. And my brother looked at me and said, what's wrong? I said, I don't know. But there was this battle inside. I wanted to go forward, but I could not find the strength because I was shivering. The room was warm, but I was shivering. And all of a sudden, it came to my mind that there was a battle. There was a what? There was a battle. And I decided I was not going to let the devil win out. I was going to give myself to the Lord. And so I stood up, And as soon as I stood up, the chill left me. And I came down to the altar, and I've never regretted it. I made that commitment to Christ, and you can do it tonight also. Is there one more who would like to come? You may be struggling, but you'd like to come and say, Lord, I'm willing to surrender myself to you and make you my Lord and my God. Is there one more? Is there one more? Can you kneel down with me and pray? Would you join me in prayer? Oh, Father in heaven, we know that there's always a battle. We know that the enemy is always seeking to work in our minds, put fear in our hearts, and keep us back from doing what it's in our hearts to do. But I thank you for these who have gained the victory tonight and have been willing to come forward. And Lord, I thank you for those who are still standing, who have responded by standing, but who could not find the strength to slip out of their pew and come to the altar. Bless them also, Lord. And tonight, help us, each one of us, to determine that Jesus will have his way in our lives. Give us the grace that we need. And save us at last, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.